You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place which I sent you into exile. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we come before you asking that you would speak through your word. Lord, we every one of us comes into this place today with agendas of our own, plans, desires. And so often we look to you to put your stamp on our plans, to bless our plans, for you to fulfill our plans. God, we ask today that you would show us what is your plan for us and that you would give us the faith to trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, according to one of the most well-known Bible search engines online, Jeremiah 29:11 was the number one most searched, the most popular verse in the whole Bible throughout the last year. And you've probably heard this verse. Maybe you've heard it in a translation a little bit different than what I just read before, where you've maybe heard of Jeremiah 29:11 sounds like this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Now, we don't really have Christian bookstores around here. But if we did, you could go into one of them and you would see this verse on calendars and mugs and plaques and oven mitts and paperweights and anything else that you could imagine that would just fit this verse on it. This verse is everywhere and understandably so. It feels good. It's so encouraging. God has good plans for you. He wants to prosper you. One of the places where you'll hear this verse a lot is at graduation ceremonies for a Christian school. Now, it's graduation season right now, okay? So, by the way, congratulations to any of you in our church who have graduated recently. There's been a bunch of graduations that have happened, right? Some of you are still pressing along. Finals is right ahead. Keep going, okay? But it's graduation season, and so in graduation season, you've got a lot of graduation speeches, right? But they're kind of all the same. You've heard enough of them, right? A graduation speech that you're the generation who's finally going to get it right. You're going to change the world. You've just got to look within and don't listen to the limits that are being imposed on you. You may not have been able to get through your chemistry class, but you can change the world, right? Like, you're the ones who can do it. But if you go to a graduation at a Christian school, it's almost a guarantee that at some point you're going to hear Jeremiah 29:11. God has great plans for you, greater than you could realize, for you to prosper and do well. And so we hear this over and over and over again. But while this is the most popular verse in the Bible, I would also say it's probably the most misunderstood verse in the Bible. Because it's often taken to mean something like this: everything's gonna be fine. You can fulfill your dreams. Don't worry. It's all gonna work out. But actually, it means something quite different. And while it's a harder word and certainly a more demanding word, what we're gonna see is it's a better word. But to truly understand this word from the Lord, we have to look at it in context. And so it's great to be able to look at a verse that so many people have heard before but have probably never even really studied in context, maybe let alone heard a sermon on it in context. And so we have to remember here all that we've seen throughout the book of Jeremiah. God's people have been taken into exile in Jerusalem, from Jerusalem into Babylon, and they wanted to go back home, but Jeremiah is calling them to faithfulness in exile. He's calling them to put down roots and seek the peace of the city. But there were other prophets. Jeremiah was not the only prophet. There were other prophets who were coming to God's people and saying, no, don't listen to Jeremiah. You're fine. Don't put down roots. The suffering is almost over. God's going to fix all of this really soon. You'll get back to Israel and everything will be great. It'll be easy. It'll be comfortable there. Don't worry. Don't listen to Jeremiah. God's going to help you fulfill your plans. But listen to what the Lord says about these other prophets. This is what you have in verses 8 through 10 in Jeremiah 29. It says in verse 8, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." Now here's the key verse, verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." 70 years in exile. He says, that is where you are, and that is where you are going to stay, that you are called to this. And I understand, in a sense, how people can misread this verse when they take it out of context. That's what happens. I say this all the time, but to learn to read the Bible and interpret the Bible in the right way, one of the most important things you can do is understand a verse in the context of that passage, and in the context of that book, and in the context of the whole storyline of Scripture. And this is really just the way that communication works, actually, that you can't understand a word or a sentence apart from its context. I'll give you an example of this. I was in a coffee shop recently and trying my best to focus on my own work and stay in my own little bubble there and not listen to all the conversations going on around me. But there was a couple of women sitting right behind me, and you know, I could just kind of hear the background noise until I heard something kind of pierce through, and I heard this statement. One of the women asked another woman the question, "Your boyfriend has a wife?" And that's the only thing I heard. "Your boyfriend has a wife?" And I hear this statement, I'm like, whoa, like this just got weird. And so, you know, I have my headphones in, but I mute my computer. Okay. Just look like I'm doing my work, but come on, I heard that sentence. I'm like, and it just goes on, and like this drama starts unfolding. And they're talking about, like, here's why it's okay, and, well, what about this, and, well, so-and-so did this, and that. And, like, this whole drama's unfolding, and I can hear the whole thing, and I can't believe that they're talking so loud about it. I'm freaking out, like, looking at other people. Are they listening to this? Is this happening right now? And so eventually I'm like, I gotta look and see, like, what's going on. So I kind of do the stretch, you know, like this one. So I turn around and look, and it's these two women, and they're sitting there talking, and they have scripts in their hands. So LA, right? They have scripts in their hands, and they're practicing reading these scripts to one another. And I'm like, oh, here I was, like, freaking out. of this immorality and injustice happening right behind me. Like, do I talk to them? Do I pray for them? And yet the context was that they're practicing reading scripts for some show or play or something that they were a part of, right? So the context of something gives meaning to a statement. Now, that's certainly true when we approach the scriptures, and it's very true when we look at this in particular. Okay, if you just look at Jeremiah 29 all by itself, and read it, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. If you read that all by itself, I understand how people could take that just to mean that, man, God's just going to like bless you and everything's going to be great and there's not going to be any problems and you're going to be happy and all your dreams are going to come true. Like, I could understand that if you just had that verse in isolation. But we don't just have that verse in isolation. It comes in this context. And so when you look at it in the context, especially with this verse 11 before, or verse 10 before it, I mean, this doesn't even take work to look at it in context, right? Like, just look at the verse before. God says, I'm going to keep you in exile for 70 years. And then he goes on after saying that and says, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare, for prosperity, not for harm or evil, but to give you a hope and a future. And then afterwards, he's saying, and so in light of that, seek me and pray to me and trust me and live for me. So this is why I would say that this is one of the most misinterpreted verses in the Bible. People use it to mean that basically God is going to bless your plans. But in the context, it's very clear that God is saying to them, you need to trust my plan. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be really hard. And you need to know in the midst of that, that I'm accomplishing my purposes. I'm keeping my promises. I'm forming you through the trials. I'm using you to reach the nations. I'm revealing my character through all of this. It won't be easy, but it'll be right, and it'll be good, and it'll be worth it. God's saying, that's my plan. Before the foundations of the earth. Now, there's a form of the Christian faith in our context today that is very similar to what the false prophets were arguing for then. And the form today that plays out is one that often appeals to Jeremiah 29:11 out of context. Now, some people would call this the prosperity gospel, but I don't really like to call it that because it gives prosperity a bad rap. And as we'll see in a bit, God clearly wants us to prosper. So let's call it this. Let's call it the God exists to fulfill your dreams gospel. Okay, that's probably a more accurate description of this message that we often hear today. And this version of prosperity that often takes Jeremiah 29:11 out of context, what happens is it starts with my dreams, my desires, my plans. And then it appeals to God as the power for fulfilling those dreams. And so it goes something like this. Well, whatever your dreams are, that those can come true. That you want to be famous? Just have faith. God's got a wonderful plan for your life. You've just got to believe it. You want to live on an island in the Caribbean? Just believe it. You can trust God. He can do all things are possible through God, right? Just believe. You want a new car? God wants you to prosper. It says right here in Jeremiah 29, just pray and believe, have faith, and that will come to you. God wants you to be happy. A couple of the ways that this has played out most commonly is this understanding of prosperity is that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And so if you have enough faith, then you will be healthy and wealthy. And so the way this often is communicated, similar to what I said, of just that God wants you to be healthy, for example. And that's great. Like, I'm with you thus far, right? That God is a healer, that God is one who will ultimately heal every disease and wipe away every tear. But it's often presented as God wants to heal you right now. God wants you to be 100% healthy right now. And if that doesn't work out, then the only thing that's left is, well, you must not have had enough faith. The other side of this is the financial, that God wants you to prosper financially. And so if you have enough faith, then you will be wealthy. I remember one of the first times I really encountered this. I really liked, well, if you've learned anything about me over the years here, I love to exegete Hebrew and Greek, and I love 90s hip-hop, okay? And so I really liked Mace. Anybody remember Mace here? Okay. So Mace was like, you know, with Diddy, but back then he was Puff Daddy and the Notorious B.I.G. Like, Mace was amazing, right? And I loved listening to Mace. And then one day, like, Mace comes out and he's like, I'm done. Done rapping. Everyone's like, what? And the story was, he became a Christian and gave up rapping. And I'm like, why do you got to give up rapping? Like, why can't you just be a Christian who raps and, you know, it's like a different message now. Gives up rapping and becomes a pastor. And I'm like, okay, but this is awesome because now I can listen to Mace preach and it's going to be like the best of both worlds, right? So I go online and I find a sermon from Mace. And he says something like this, like early on in the sermon. He's talking about faith. And he goes, I know how to tell how much faith someone has. You look at their bank account. I'm like, oh, Mace, no. Like, what a strange thing to say for somebody whose bank account was filled for doing things that weren't exactly the most glorifying to God, right? And when there's actually a lot of really righteous, faithful people who are poor and suffering and hurting and don't have those means. And so, this is a really common belief. That's an extreme example. But there's a lot of this belief out there that if you have faith, that God will bless you financially. And if you're not being blessed financially, then you must not have enough faith. Now, there's a lot of things I could say about this this understanding of the gospel. But I'll start with this in terms of what's wrong with it. This idea, God exists to fulfill your dreams gospel. I would say this, that before you ever had dreams and desires, God existed and he made a plan of his own, okay, to create the world and to put people who reflect his image in it so that we could know him and love him and be known and loved by him. And he called us into this work of developing and creating and cultivating that the world might flourish to the glory of God and that we might experience the grace of his reign and his love and his mercy. And then even after sin and rebellion of choosing our way instead of God's, God doesn't give up on his plan, that he pursues us with grace and he has this mission, this plan to seek and save the lost, for his mercy and justice to come to a world that's been ravished by sin. That's this great plan that God had before you and I ever existed. And so the plan of God is not simply to give you whatever you want to make your life easier and for you to get more glory through it. But this approach to the faith not only distorts the gospel, it misrepresents who God is. God becomes this Santa Claus figure who shows up to give stuff, but we don't actually know him. God is seen not as a father who loves and cares and teaches and guides and disciplines. No, he's more like a talk show host who just wants to give out free stuff. You get a car, you get a car, you get a car. Like that's the God that's appealed to in the midst of this. There's layers to how problematic this approach is. But let me say this. The God exists to fulfill your dreams gospel, avoids suffering, ignores self-denial, and misunderstands God's timing. There's no place for suffering in there. There's no place for self-denial. Everything has to happen now. And I think this comes about because it's honestly like a repackaging of the American dream, but where God is the means to the end. Literally, you think about like the values of our country, independence, you can do anything, right? Like, and God will be the one who helps you to do that. And sadly, this version of the gospel, America has sent out into all places of the world, many places that are impoverished and ridden with disease and have left people not only with confusion, but more and more brokenness and even shame. Think about it like this. what would you think of someone who marries someone else just for their money, right? They just marry someone just because they're wealthy and they know what they get out of it. You'd be offended by that, right? What a horrific thing to do, to just use someone for their money. We would be appalled at the idea of someone marrying someone else just for their money. Well, looking to God just for his gifts is like marrying someone just for their money. You don't care about them, you care about what you get from them. And so you only stay connected to them when you get something out of it. That's what it's like when we look to God as just a dispenser of prosperity, the giver of all the things that I want, the fulfiller of all of my plans and my dreams. It's elevating the gifts above the giver. And so this approach to the faith, this way of thinking about God and his plan and our plans and the gospel, I hate to say that this isn't just like a little camp that's over here, like beware of those people. No, like this is prevalent through our society, through American Christianity. And you've got to understand, it shows up in different forms. One of the dangers is just to assume, oh, that's just like what televangelists did back in the day. Or, oh, it's just what people who look like this did. No, listen, there's like some of this is generational. There's an older generation version of this that might be, or some of it's even different regions of the country, right? So there's kind of like the suburban American dream version of this, that God has good plans for you. And what that means is that he will give you that nice house in the suburbs with a fenced yard and the garage in front so you never have to talk to your neighbors, and you will have safety and comfort and security and all those things. And so there's that kind of version of this, but there's also the young, urban, creative version of this. That you have, what those dreams are different, and you use different language to talk about it. But at the end of the day, it's still this God exists to fulfill your dreams gospel. And so you need to make sure that you understand whether someone is wearing khakis and Tommy Bahama or skinny jeans and off-white, a false gospel is a false gospel. And any gospel that has no place for God at work in the midst of suffering, and any gospel that doesn't call us to self-denial is not the biblical gospel. And so I want to warn you. I want to warn you because we too, just like the prophets came to God's people in this day, and we've seen this throughout history, we too will have people who come to us and who just tell us what we want to hear. Yes, God wants to bless that. Yes, God wants to fulfill your plans. You can have all that you want if you just trust God. And listen, part of my job as a pastor is to protect you. And there will be people who will lie to you and say, it's fine, everything's okay, just look within, God's gonna bless you. And some of those people will do so in the name of Christ. Some of those people will do so standing behind pulpits. And the Bible says that there are wolves, and there are wolves in sheep's clothing. And that they often go unrecognized. And sadly, this whole approach, this message is not an outlier in our country. It's very common. And it's not just that it's wrong, it's hurtful. This theology leads to pain and disappointment. I mean, listen, I've pastored people through the shame of being told to get up out of their wheelchair and not being able to, and then being told that they didn't have enough faith. I've pastored people through that. I've seen people walk away from the faith because it didn't work. I thought that if I trusted God and if I had faith, that he would fulfill my plans, and then that didn't work, so I'm out. And as a shepherd, I want you to be aware of false teaching that's out there. But my primary concern as your pastor is not what's out there, it's what's in here. Because we are all tempted to make God the means to fulfill our dreams. I'm not taking shots at some other preachers or some, maybe certain people come to mind. No. If that's the posture, I want you to redirect that and search your own heart, as I have done this week, and I would call you to do right now and in the days to come, to check your own heart and recognize, have I come to God as merely a dispenser of prosperity, as the one who is there to just give me what I want and to make my life easier and better? And so we need to recognize this outside, but also from within. But when we do, the response is not just to critique and deconstruct. Because the Bible does, after all, say that God wants us to prosper. Not only in this verse, but in other verses throughout the scriptures. God wants us to experience prosperity. But it all depends on what we mean by prosperity. And I think what we often do in our day and age is that we project our cultural understanding of prosperity onto the text. And so what that means for us is we take an American prosperity, and our culture and our country certainly has a view of what prosperity means, and we take that and we read it into texts like Jeremiah 29 and saying, that's God's plan for my life. And so think for a minute with me about what American prosperity is and how we think about that, okay? I'll give you a few ways. American prosperity is individual, it's material, and it's about now, right? So it's individual. We mainly think about it in terms of myself, maybe my family. It's material. When we think of prosperity, we're primarily thinking about wealth and possessions. And it's now. It's what can I get out of this today? Now listen, I'm not actually saying that all those are a bad thing. In fact, my problem is that this understanding of prosperity doesn't go far enough. These are half-truths. But we have to recognize that half-truths can easily end up distorting the whole truth. And so a biblical understanding of prosperity is a greater, not less, a greater vision of prosperity than the American version of prosperity. Okay? Biblical prosperity, certainly for the individual. It's individual and even more so communal. So think about this. All the times that you've heard Jeremiah 29, 11 in your life, whether you heard it 1,000 times before today or today's the first time you hear it, the way that you probably heard that and interpret it is individually to you. You hear Jeremiah 29, 11 as God saying, I know the plans I have for you, Robert. I know the plans I have for you, Sharon. I know the plans I have for you, Jennifer. I know the plans I have for you, Carlos. That's the way that we hear this is as individuals. But listen, they didn't hear it that way at all. I mean, literally, because it's not written in the singular, it's written in the plural. I know the plans I have for you. God is speaking to his people here. Think about how different that alone changes the way that we hear Jeremiah 29:11. Because God can have plans for prosperity for a group, and yet for individuals within that to struggle and experience suffering and pain. And to take this even a step further, it's not just communal like everyone who was in the room at the time when God said this. It's generational. I know the plans I have for you. He's talking about 70-year timeline here. You know what that means? Some of the people didn't even make it. If you take this and you preach it to a high school graduating class, a bunch of 18-year-olds, I know the plans I have for you, but the first 70 years are going to be rough. Like, are you willing to receive that prophecy from the Lord? Like, this is, it's communal, it's generational, and so we need to recognize that this type of prosperity that he wants for us is not just individual. It's communal. It's in the grand scheme of things. And the American prosperity is material. But when we come to biblical prosperity, it's material and even more so spiritual. So it's not that materials are bad. I'm not against wealth. I'm not against possessions. And I believe God prospers us, that God blesses us with those very things. But it's certainly not just that. In fact, I would even say more so, this prosperity is an inside-out type of prosperity. It's an inner peace. That according to the Bible, if you've got all the money and the best job and everything that you want in life, but you don't know God and you don't have inner peace, you're not experiencing prosperity at all. When God says, I have plans for you to prosper, he's talking about them having a clean conscience, their guilt and shame removed, peace with God, peace with others, the very thing that they were made for. And not only is biblical prosperity communal and spiritual, this last one, American prosperity, is now, and again, yes, there's prosperity now, and even more so, forever. See, God will bless us now, but our culture wants to only see blessings in that sense of instant gratification. We hardly think about 10 years down the road, let alone eternity. And so the kind of prosperity that God is talking about is one that shapes today, but also forever. So this is a much more holistic understanding of prosperity. And really, you could capture all of this in a word. Let me read Jeremiah 29:11 to you one more time and see if this helps you understand it a little bit more. God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for shalom." That's the word right there for welfare. That's the word that's sometimes translated prosperity. I know the plans I have for you, plans for shalom. Now, if you were here last week, then you should have like fireworks going off in your mind being like, wait, that's what he told, to seek the shalom of the city, all that going off. If you weren't here last week, you're like, what is he talking about? Shalom, why did he say like shalom and then get really quiet? Okay, listen, shalom is this Hebrew word that is so rich and beautiful and that we have a hard time translating. So sometimes it's welfare, sometimes it's peace, sometimes it's prosperity, but really it's more than all of those combined. Shalom is this idea of wholeness, of not just things being good, but everything that's good working together and in harmony. Shalom is this idea of the way things were meant to be. And God is saying, my plans for you are shalom. He couldn't say anything greater in that moment. But again, this shalom prosperity that we read about in Jeremiah 29:11 must be understood in its context of exile in Babylon. And so, yes, God wants you to prosper, but a biblical understanding of prosperity includes suffering, demands self-denial, and requires faith in God's timing. That's what we're seeing in Jeremiah 29. This biblical understanding of prosperity. Now, let me walk through each of those elements so that we can understand this and live in light of it, okay? The first one is a biblical understanding of prosperity includes suffering. I mean, God was very clear to this. I know the plans I have for you. And those plans included the 70 years. He wasn't saying, I got a great plan that I'm gonna implement in 70 years. I know the plans I have for you. It's gonna be 70 years of exile, and then I'm gonna restore you and bring you back to the land. We often don't see a place for suffering in God's plans. But clearly, when we look to the scriptures, we see that. We struggle with it. I heard a story recently of a well-known pastor. His name is James Montgomery Boyce. James Montgomery Boyce was a very well-known pastor at a historic church in Philadelphia. Was there for years and was known for preaching boldly about the sovereignty of God. And I heard this story from people who were a part of the church about his last sermon. And what happened was James Montgomery Boyce got cancer. And many people prayed for him, but he continued to get sick. And he wanted to preach one last time. He was nearing death. And it was questionable whether he would be able to preach. But a lot of people were really curious and wondering. He's preached so much on the sovereignty of God, and now he's suffering with cancer. Is that going to shake his belief in the sovereignty of God? What? How could he think of that? And so James Montgomery Boyce wanted to preach. He knew of these questions that were out there. And it wasn't certain whether he would. He was very sick. He didn't feel well. He didn't look well. But he went and he preached one last time. And he talked about God's sovereignty. I remember one kind of offhand comment that this person said that he made in this sermon, where he said that if you could change God's will, it would be worse, not better. And he talked about God's sovereignty. And he talked about thinking of God's sovereignty in light of the suffering that he was experiencing. What he was experiencing. And what he said was, is that suffering has not made me question the truth of God's sovereignty. It's helped me to see the goodness of his sovereignty. And this man stood before his people as a pastor, and he said, this, even though it's difficult, is for my good, and it's for your good. And God is accomplishing his purposes. See, God is at work in and through suffering. And some of you want to question this. You question whether suffering could be a part of God's good plan. And listen, I'm not saying that suffering is good. I'm saying God uses suffering for good. Okay, and some of you are resistant to that, saying, no, but God just wants us to do well, to prosper, to be happy. Well, we've already looked at Jeremiah 29, but think about some of the other passages in Scripture that address this directly. In Romans 8:17, it talks about how Christ suffered and was glorified. And then it says, we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In Philippians 1, Paul talks about God's plan. And in verse 6, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He was confident in God's plan. And then Paul goes on immediately to talk about how he's in prison and how God is using that to advance the gospel. And then, in the very same chapter, Philippians 1, verse 29, he says this, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. God has an incredible, beautiful, wise plan. And part of that is he takes what is horrible and what is painful and what is broken, and he uses it to bring restoration and redemption and wholeness. God had a wonderful plan for Peter, who was crucified upside down. God had a wonderful plan for Stephen, who was stoned to death. God had a wonderful plan for Paul, who was shipwrecked, given lashes, beaten, stoned almost to death, and eventually killed for his faith. God had a wonderful plan for them, and he used suffering within that. I heard a woman recently talking about how she wasn't a Christian, she grew up an atheist, and then she was diagnosed with leukemia. And throughout the treatment process, that all this other stuff spawned off, and all the like other diseases and illnesses, and I mean everything in her body just went out of control, and she was suffering, and she had to eat through a feeding tube. And she's talking about all this and how in the midst of that suffering and being brought to almost nothing, that God revealed himself to her, and she trusted in Christ and became a Christian and had this peace that couldn't be taken from her even by death. And she said, she hears a lot of people who are suffering and sick say that they wish they could just go back to the way that things used to be. And she said, I would never say that. She goes, because while I long for healing and I look forward to the day that I am healed by God, whether in this life or in the next, she said, I would much rather have leukemia and any disease but have Christ than be perfectly healthy and not have Christ. And it was through suffering that God drew her to himself. And so this biblical understanding of prosperity involves suffering. It also demands self-denial. And this goes against the very nature of this kind of message that I want my plans and I want God to bless those. No, I earlier talked about, you know, kind of problems with the prosperity gospel. But the biggest problem is just Jesus. Like, look at the life of Jesus. If who Jesus is just explodes your system, then your system needs to be exploded. Did Jesus experience health and wealth and prosperity from an American understanding of that? No. He was poor. He grew up in a poor family. He says the Son of Man does not have anywhere to lay his head. He was homeless. He says to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. And that's what he calls of us. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the antithesis to the God exists to fulfill my dreams gospel. We are called to lay down our plans and our dreams in as much as they are not aligned with God's so that we might live for his plan and his mission. Now God's gonna redeem us and God's gonna change us and God's gonna purify our ambitions and our desires and our dreams. But we have to recognize that whatever plans or dreams or ambitions that we have on our own apart from God, that those are the very things that we need to deny within us. But then we also have to see that a biblical understanding of prosperity requires faith in God's timing. So I believe that the kingdom of God is already here, but it is not yet here in its fullness. And so we need to recognize that today we will experience prosperity from the Lord. And both inwardly and outwardly, we will experience that peace, and yet there will be tension. And outwardly, we will experience healing and blessings. I see that all the time. People getting healed, people being given gifts that they never deserve, people being blessed with prosperity. But the danger is that we would demand the fullness of something in the present that God has only promised us in the future. And so while we experience prosperity and blessings today, it's not until the return of Christ that we will have that in its fullness. Some people never even made it into the promised land. And here's some good but hard news for you. God will keep every promise that he has made to us, but not all of those we will experience in this lifetime. So if you are in Christ, you will experience full healing in Christ. But he doesn't promise that you will experience that today. When Christ returns, he will wipe away every tear. He will heal every wound. But in the present, we experience suffering and glory. Romans 8:18 puts it well when it says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So listen, God has a wonderful plan for your life. But it is not about acquiring money and possessions and social status and career success, even though those things can be good. No, the broader narrative of Scripture makes clear what God's plan is. God's plan for your life is for you to know him and live for him. God's plan for your life is for you to use whatever resources you have to not build your own kingdom, but to bless others. God's plan for your life is to grow you in holiness every day as you learn to say no to sin and yes to the Savior. God's plan for your life is to direct you to worship and adoration, not to the lesser things that this world offers, but to the one who deserves all of the praise. God's plan for your life is to know him and love him and trust him, whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley. God has a wonderful plan for your life. But while we are destined for the kingdom, we are first called to take up our cross. And now we've talked about the God exists to fulfill your dreams gospel, but there's such a better gospel. And it goes something like this. We exist because God made us that we might know him and love him. And even though we have rebelled against him in our sin, that he has pursued us in his grace. And he has made promises to us of restoration, promises that he never had to make. He has entered into our pain and brokenness when he never had to. He has offered love and mercy when we deserve judgment. And he did this ultimately in sending his son, Jesus Christ. And we ask the question, how could suffering be a part of God's plan? The answer to that is looking to the cross. where God takes on the suffering, the pain, the brokenness, the evil, all that is a result of our sin, our rebellion against God. Christ takes all that on, and he turns what was meant for evil into something good. And that's why the gospel is good news, a declaration of grace, that our sins have been forgiven, our debt has been paid. I started off talking about graduation speeches. Well, there was a really great graduation speech that some of you heard in the last couple of weeks. It was at Morehouse College, and what happened in this graduation speech at Morehouse College is that Robert Smith, who was giving the speech, announced that he would be paying off all the student loans for that whole graduating class. Literally up to $40 million worth of student loans that he said, I'm paying them off. And what an incredible thing to think about, that he's saying, I'm willing to take on your financial debt so that you can experience freedom. Well, that's what God has done for us in Christ. Because of our sin, we are indebted. That we deserve, the wages of sin is death. We deserve judgment. And yet, Christ has said, I'm willing to take on your debt so that you can experience forgiveness and freedom. It's nothing we deserve or that we worked for. It's sheer grace from God. And so we are given in Christ greater prosperity than you could ever imagine. But that prosperity evokes a response. And so let's close by looking back at these last verses of Jeremiah 29, where you see what true biblical prosperity leads to. See, and we often think American prosperity leads to retirement, to sitting back and relaxing, to kind of just receiving more and more. Look what true biblical prosperity leads to in verse 13. Verse 12, after he says, I know the plans I have for you. In verse 12, he says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. This prosperity that we can have today in Christ evokes a response of pursuing the Lord even more, of recognizing that God himself is our greatest good, not just the gifts that he gives us. The response when we see the prosperity that we can have in Christ is to trust God, to wait for God, to hope in God, to seek God. And our hope lies not in our ability to search for God, but in God's willingness to be found. Here's what it comes down to. Are we trying to get God to bless our plans, or are we trusting in his plan? God has plans for us, for our welfare, our prosperity, our shalom. He is good. He is accomplishing his purposes in your life today. He never promised that it would be easy. He never promised that you would get everything that you want, but he promised that his plans are good and that he is accomplishing them in and through us. So trust the Lord, look to him, and pursue him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your good plans, and that even when we rebelled against you and have plans of our own and just tried to use you for your power to accomplish our purposes, even then, you are gracious and loving to us. God, help us to see the true, beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, that you have given us everything in giving us your Son. We pray that would produce in us a gratitude, a gratefulness, but also then a willingness to be a part of your mission, to be a part of the work that you're doing, of spreading your shalom throughout this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.